So today really ends our series on America's Deadly Sin, at least I think. So America's Deadly Sin series. We've talked, I think we opened up here a while back with gluttony, right? I mean, how many of us were hammered by that one? I know I was. I mean, how many of you have listened and obeyed the Holy Spirit, repented, and changed your life? A few less hands. You know, I'll be honest, I didn't know how much that sin had gripped my own life. As somebody who valued being fit, as someone who valued moderation at the table, as someone who valued being healthy overall, still the sin had gripped my life. And it's been awesome to see the changes as I stood right before you and repented. You know, the changes in my own life in the realm of desire, you know. I got less than what I feel I deserve. Why did you deserve it? I just like it. Do I have to have a reason? It was just really good, you know. But in eating moderation, being completely satisfied with the little that I had, you know. And then what did we move on to after that? Was it slothfulness? Was that the second one? So slothfulness. So we talked about, we kind of did pendulum swings a little bit, in a sense. Because here, we're talking about, you know, being a glutton by overeating and going crazy at the table to eat more than what's necessary for our bodies. But then we move into, well, okay, well, so you're saying that I need to go 100 miles an hour and exercise, and, you know, if I'm not in the gym 2 hours a day, 6 days a week, then there's a problem. No, because see, now we move into the idea of sloth. Oh, no, it was vanity, wasn't it? Was it vanity first? So it was vanity. So we moved into the idea of vanity. Where vanity by actions, by the things that we accomplish and the accolades of men and the whole vanity realm. Of course, then we moved into slothfulness, where we talked about, you know, so I'm slapping you on this side of the pendulum, and then I'm slapping you on this side of the pendulum so that we'll come to grips with what the Word of God says and come someplace into the middle. And slothfulness, obviously, we talked about just not having a right as Christians to not work hard. And I said a very controversial statement, which was that we believe that we are entitled to our Sabbath when the reality is that we earn it. And if you're rebelling against that in your own heart, go back and listen to the message, because it explains that more in context. But I wholeheartedly stand by that. If we earned our Sabbath, we'd find that we needed it. As it is, we don't need a Sabbath. We believe we're entitled to it, and it's laissez-faire. It's, you know, let's see how much nothing I can do this weekend, you know. And that's not what God had intended. And today we're talking about unforgiveness. Many, many people have sat across the desk for Misty and I and have asked for help in their lives for one thing or another. And let me just say that probably 95% of what we see ends up being tied back to some form of unforgiveness somewhere in your life or deep into the recesses of your past. This is like the single greatest tool that the enemy uses to bind you into a negative pattern of behavior and to strip the blessing of God off of your life, unforgiveness. And just like slothfulness as Christians, you don't have the right. That's what we're going to talk a little bit about today. I've made kind of a list. Let me just hold it and I'll read it. Of things that might help you identify if you're one in our midst who would have the issue of forgiveness. If you find that you suffer or struggle with anger, if you find that you struggle with jealousy, with mistrust, with fear of something from your past, maybe you can't even quite put a finger on it, but you have fear that something is going to happen to you, and it's clearly rooted in your past, but maybe you can't explain it. Whether it's known or unknown. If you have the inability to change your current behavior, but you hate it, but you've had an inability to be able to actually be victorious in a certain sin in your life, it may be rooted in unforgiveness. If you have the propensity to overdrink, to do drugs, or to escape into any addictive behavior, you very likely have unforgiveness deep in your heart. If you're a workaholic or an alcoholic, you know, or you're neglectful, and that's exactly what you saw your parents doing, and you can't seem to shake that, very likely have unforgiveness. If you have the inability to attach to people, if you're a family who moves around a lot, Every 3 years without fail, you just get ants in your pants and you've got to go. Like something, I just go get a new job, let's get a new house, let's move. I can't stay here any longer. Or if a major catastrophe blows up in your life every 6 years, and if you actually looked back, you could see with great consistency, yeah, you're right, every 5, 6, or 7 years, something happens, some major deal, you may have unforgiveness. If you have a problem with overindulging, overeating, if you have an issue with physical vanity, you can't get pretty enough, or you're trying to cover the stuff on the inside with makeup. If you have an issue with depression or any other sin that you just can't get a handle on, you may have unforgiveness. And I'll say it a little stronger than that. You very likely have unforgiveness in your heart. Goes on from there. Those are what are considered soul issues. We're body, soul, and spirit. We're triune, just like God, fashioned in His image. Your soul is your mind, your will, your emotions. Your body is the thing that you pinch and it hurts. You know, your spirit is that knowing deep on the inside that connects with God. It's that life that, you know, you remove your spirit, you're a goner. You know, that's the part that connects with God, that goes to heaven, the whole works. That's your spirit. It's all interconnected. It's all interrelated. You know, what we just talked about were issues in the soul realm, but unforgiveness actually moves on from there and affects us in the physical realm as well. You know, so if you're one who's been prone to heart attacks, to cancer, to assorted other variety of illnesses in your life that seem to plague you, you may well have unforgiveness in your heart. You're thinking, this guy's nuts. He just covered everything. I sure tried to. Sure tried to. Because when 95% of the people who stand in front of us, ultimately we trace it back to some kind of unforgiveness. Did you know that you could be physically ill because you have sin in your heart? How many times did Jesus lay hands on a sick person, heal them, and then say, go and sin no more? Well, what did that have to do with them being sick? If it didn't have any connection, he would have never said it. Yet over and over again, we see Jesus doing that. Go and sin no more. Now, obviously, he gives the same role to you and I. He says, to whoever you extend the forgiveness of sins, they're forgiven. To whoever they retain, they're retained. So you and I have the same charge, just as Jesus Christ, to lay hands on the sick to see him recover. But oftentimes, we are limited in our impact in this particular realm because of the issues in someone's heart that they have refused to deal with. But Jesus, obviously being able to see through to the issues of people's hearts, would recognize, hey, this one thing that you're struggling with that you've come to me to get healing, this one thing is attached to a sin. You've been forgiven. You're healed. Now go and don't do it again unless something worse befall you. Over and over again, we see Jesus talking about that. Now, for some of you probably in here are dealing with a present reality of an individual who perhaps has offended you, a wife who's gone crazy, you know, even a child or somebody in the workplace, but you're dealing with somebody who's a real pain in your butt right now. We've bought into this lie as Christian people, as people in America, even broader, as people in the world. We've bought into this lie that unforgiveness is our way of punishing that person. So we believe that if I can hold on to this one thing and I can dangle it out there continually before you, that somehow you're going to look at this and the pain that you've caused me, I'm going to now be able to heap back on you because you owe me. You've caused me pain, now I'm going to cause you pain. It's a lie. It's a lie of the enemy. It doesn't work like that at all, actually. There were these two good friends. They were walking down the street. I read this the other day. I thought it was good. And best friends, actually. But you know how guys are. And especially a couple of guys like me, you get pretty pig-headed about your point. It's really insignificant anyway. But here they are, good friends, battling it out over this insignificant point. And finally, the one guy gets so frustrated that he shoves his friend. Boom! Man, get... Ah! And he falls off the curb. He falls down and he gets a nail actually caught, like a rusty old nasty nail caught in his leg. And the guy, you know, the guy who pushed him says, "Oh my gosh, I am so, I don't even know what came over me." You know, he picks him up off the ground. "I am so sorry. This was silly. I mean, this wasn't even worth us even arguing about, let alone now you've gotten hurt. I'm so sorry." He said, "Come back to my place. I'll tend to your wound. We'll pull that thing out of there. We'll get you dressed up." And he goes, "Are you kidding me? I'm not going to let you pull that nail out of my leg." He said, "I'm going to leave that nail there so that every time that you can see it, you'll be reminded of how absolutely idiotic you were and how you completely crossed over the lines that we have between friendship. I just can't even believe that you would do that. No, 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 no. I'm going to leave it right there for you to see every single time." Well, of course, the inevitable happened. You know, this friend who chose to continue to remain wounded ultimately died of his wound. The rusty old nail festered and was gangrenous and it poisoned his bloodstream. He died. Unforgiveness in our heart is like drinking poison and hoping he dies. Yet we die. It's a lie. It's a lie of the enemy. And it's a really, really good one, because when we're emotionally wrapped up in the hurt that I just received from that person who should have known better anyways, man, you know, this is the soul realm stuff. Our soul gets wrapped up so emotionally in it, and we feel like we need justice. And I feel like if I could just wear that nail around just for a little while, that person will feel the pain, that they'll know, and that I'll have some kind of justice from this situation. But you don't have the right as a Christian to walk like that. We don't have the right. And I'll tell you some stories that support that from the scripture that are really profound. You know, it's kind of like this. Forgiveness is, let me say it like this. We've believed in another lie when it comes to forgiveness. We believe that, so not only one, is there going to be an injustice. If I forgive them, then there's going to be an injustice. I'm going to be slighted in some way, so I refuse to let go of this. I refuse to pull the nail out because I need you to know that I've had this injustice, that I've suffered. The second thing that we tend to do is that we keep them on our hook. It's really one and the same. We keep them on the hook, and we believe that if I extend unforgiveness, that means that what they did to me is okay. But you don't understand. They really hurt me by doing that. It was completely wrong. Yes, you're right. They did, and it was. It was horrible what they did to you. However, you don't have the right as a Christian to keep them on your hook. Right? Forgiveness is essentially this. It's not saying that what they did was okay. It's not saying that, hey, well, time will heal all wounds. It's okay. Sweep it under the rug. Get down the road. It's okay. No, that's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not an endorsement on what just happened to you or the sin that just occurred. It's not an endorsement on justice or non-justice happening. That's not what it is. Forgiveness is you recognizing in and of yourself that you don't have the ability to judge rightly. What happens if you're in the court of law and you're way too close to the case? Or let's say you're a police officer and your wife gets into some sort of an altercation. Are they going to let you, Mr. Police Officer, who's married to the woman who was assaulted, be on the case? No, they're not. Very likely they're going to go, "Oh, Officer Mayhew, you need to take a little bit of a sabbatical here while we get this wrapped up, and I guarantee you we will execute justice." We're way too close to the wound. We don't have the ability to judge rightly. But hey, guess what? I know somebody who can. I know somebody who will. I know somebody who's promised that they would. And so instead of me having them on my hook and constantly fighting to reel them in so they can, you know, sense some kind of a justice, by the way, they know they hurt you. You know, so you're not really doing anything or accomplishing anything anyway. What I do is I reach down and I take them off of my hook and I put them onto God's hook. And I say, you know what? You are just. You are really, really good. You're a third party, so that you have, not only is he a third party, but he has the perspective where he can see everything, motivations of hearts, I mean, everything. You know what? I'm going to take this wounding, and it hurt really bad, God. I'm going to give that over to you, and I'm going to allow you to execute justice on my behalf. Because you're the God of justice, and I have had an injustice that I've suffered. But I'm not going to hold it on my own hook. I'm going to allow you to deal with that person. I'm going to allow you to do it. I'm no longer going to do it. I don't even have the ability to do it rightly. I'm going to let you do it. So we have a couple of scriptures that talk about that, essentially. Ecclesiastes 12 and 14. For God will bring every act to judgment. Everything will be hidden, whether it is good or evil. And again, Matthew 12, 36, starting. But I tell you, every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. So we know that God is a just God, but here's the thing. If I take him off of my hook, and I say, well, you deal with them, God. You go get them. Send the lightning bolts and crush them and their little pigs too. Kill them. You know, I mean, if we've turned them over to God so that God will go get them better than what I could, we've really missed the point. And actually, while you pretended to take them off of your hook, they're very much still on your hook. Okay? That's not the point. The point is God's a big boy and he can handle it. You're not. The point is it's his responsibility to deal with it and not yours. The point is that it'll literally crush you and cause you to have heart attacks and cancer and, you know, every other plague in your body because you've opened yourself up to the buffeting of the enemy in this one thing. You know what happens? We say, that's great, Jesus, I love you. You've done such awesome things for me. But this one thing I will not give you. I'm going to choose sin right here in this. Because they hurt me. And where were you at, by the way, when they hurt me? So I'm going to hold on to this one thing. Well, guess what you just did? You became God of your life in this one thing, which opens up the door for the enemy to come right in. You've given him permission to come into your life and to usurp your authority and to remove from you the blessing of God. He will buffet you. The good news is the Father in heaven has a good strategy by allowing you to get slapped around a little while. He hopes that eventually you'll come to a place of your senses and that you'll repent and that you'll get restored like the prodigal son. That's his desire, never to leave you in that place, certainly not. We have the greatest story, really, of what we're talking about found in Matthew. Did you see that? I opened right open to it. See there? Matthew chapter 18, rather, starting in verse 21. If they'll take a second and turn there, what you see on the board is all you're going to get. I'll give you just a second. How many of you know that forgiveness is more about me than it is you? If I'm the one who's been offended, forgiveness is more about me than you. But we've made it about the other person. See, that's the problem. We've made it about this injustice. But the reality is, as we hold on to this one thing, we imprison ourselves. So forgiveness is about making sure that I don't ever go into prison. It's making sure that I can stay clean before God, that I can honor him and his promises. And it's allowing him and trusting him that he's big enough to take care of me and that person who had that injustice. When we walk like this, then we begin to apply other scriptures that we've heard, like pray for your enemies. I'm not going to pray for that person. Man, if you're having an issue with unforgiveness in your heart, numeral uno, begin to pray blessings on that person. Now, I'm not talking about the skewed blessings where you start to go, see, and I've done this, see, because I know. Lord, because bless them, not curse, right? Lord, I bless them to be beaten and abused until they come into the kingdom. You know, it's like, okay, I don't think that's probably what he's talking about. So what we're going to challenge you to do is to take that person who just stuck a knife in your back and go, God, give me five things. Give me five things that you've created them for. Give me five things that they're good at. Give me five positive attributes. You're like, I can't think of one. Yeah, well, the Holy Spirit knows a few. He gives you a couple of those attributes. You begin to meditate on those attributes as it relates to that individual, and then here's what you do. You begin, firstly, you know, you're shooting towards forgiveness. Understand that, right? But here's what you begin to do. God, I bless Deborah. She's an intercessor. Would you just take her to a deeper place? Take her to a deeper place and let her see your face. The things that I would want you to pray for me if I was an intercessor, that's what you're going to begin to pray for her. She's got a knife right in my back. It's still there. It's a fresh wound. So what are you doing? By being able to call her out and say, God, I'm blessing her with this thing and with that thing. What I'm beginning to do is I'm beginning to do Philippians. I'm beginning to not dwell on all the negative stuff. Whatsoever is nasty and torn up and broken, so dwell on these things. That's what we're doing with unforgiveness. But rather, whatsoever is good, whatsoever has a good report, you know, the beautiful thing, I'm going to begin to dwell on these things. And as I do that, the Holy Spirit has a crazy way of being able to literally transform my heart. And then if I'm unable to forgive her in the beginning, truly from my heart, if I begin to do this, if I allow the Holy Spirit to do this in me, then by the time that I'm done, after whatever period of time that would be, I will have the grace to extend the forgiveness of Christ to Deborah, to pull that thing out, and then Jesus brings healing to the wound. The cool thing is that a lot of times he brings conviction to Deborah too. Because you were never nasty, you were never hateful, you never cut off the relationship. Instead, you chose to walk in forgiveness. Well, I tried, but they were still nasty to me. You don't have the option. It doesn't matter what they do. Do you understand that you're responsible for your own actions, not for hers or his or whoever's? You're responsible for you. You don't stand before the judgment seat of God and he says, well, you held unforgiveness in your heart. Yeah, but did you see what she did? Oh, well, you're exonerated. Yeah, I understand, son. Well, shoot, if I'd been in your shoes, I would have held on to bitterness and unforgiveness too. Oh, wait, they pulled out my beard and beat me with canes and hung me on a cross. Oh, I guess he's already been there. We have no excuse. There's nothing that we can pull with our God. You don't understand. You've never been human. You've never been maligned by people. They've never looked at the most powerful person on the planet and said, prophesy to us now. Who hit you? No, none of that ever happened to Jesus Christ. There's no way that he can actually understand what we go through down here in our human interaction and our relationships. You're not going to be able to stand before the judgment and get off because someone else did it to you. You're going to stand before the judgment for what you have chosen to do, for what you have neglected to give to Christ, for the words that you speak, for the meditations of your heart. You'll be judged for these things. It's not that the Lord isn't concerned about what she did or what he did to you. That's not the case at all. In fact, he's way more concerned about it than you are. He just has the right perspective. And he loves you so much that he refuses to leave you in this bitter place of unforgiveness because he knows that this is the tactic of the enemy to literally destroy your life. Read this scripture with me, starting in verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? I love Peter. Lord, tell me there's a limit. Let me punch him in the face on the 8th time. Right? You gotta love Peter. Verse 22, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times. Obviously, that's a reference to him saying, hey, here's a really big number. In other words, you're going to do this for the rest of your life, son. You know, I think he should have put a bigger number in there because some people get confused. Okay, after 70, 71, I'm punching him in the face. That's not what Jesus was saying. Verse 23, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with the slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. You understand that's $10 million. That's $10 million. In fact, I got a little note next to mine here that actually says that it was $10 million worth of silver, but it was more in buying power. That's more than $10 million that this guy owed. So the king calls an account, calls him forward, and he's like, well, you'll read it. Here we go. Verse 25. But since he did not have the means to repay, the Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll repay you everything. And the Lord said to that slave, and the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. Now, a denarii is like a day's wage. So a day's wage would be for a laborer. We're talking minimum wage, right? So $7 an hour-ish. So $7 an hour, the guy owed him 100 days' labor. Okay, that's like $5,000. You get the difference? Okay, so he owes the king $10 million. This guy owes him $5,000. Okay, just so you know what we're dealing with. Verse 28. Let's read that again. But the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him $5,000. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." Verse 29. So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I'll repay you." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Verse 30. He was unwilling, however, but went and threw him into the prison until he should pay back what he was owed. How are you going to pay back anything if you're sitting in prison? He's going to be there a while, isn't he? 31. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to the Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should not you also have mercy on your fellow slave, even as I have had mercy on you?" 34. And his Lord, moved to anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. "So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive your brother from your heart." It means the real deal, not some token forgiveness that you said with your lips. "So shall your Father in heaven do to you." What's it mean to be turned over to the torturers? I think it has wide sweeping implications, doesn't it? Let me say that on this side of eternity, it means depression, anger, physical abuse, verbal abuse, making the decision to marry the same kind of guy every single time, even though the same kind of guy beats me, being an alcoholic, being a workaholic and being removed from my children, thinking somehow the mighty dollar would suffice when they're really just looking for you and your attention. These are the torturers, folks. Falling into a pattern of behavior in your own life that you just can't shake, even though it brings agony and defeat and destruction to your life and strips out the blessing of God. These are the torturers. "So shall my Father in heaven do to you." Now, obviously, post-eternity or post-death, I should say, you know, I believe they're eternal torturers as well. And I don't know if we're there yet, but I've got another scripture for you. Yeah, we'll get there in a minute, Matthew 6. Don't you think it's interesting also that Jesus, you know, his apostles came to him and they said, "Hey, Jesus, can you teach us how to pray? Like, you rock at this, by the way. We've seen that. And is there any tips that you could have for us?" And he goes through, which we've come to learn is the Lord's Prayer. You know, "Hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come." You know, we pray it in essence a lot around here in our own way. But there's an interesting section right in the middle. "And God, forgive me and forgive those who have offended me today." Well, that's fascinating, isn't it? Lord, teach us how to pray. How are we going to be successful in the place of prayer in our lives? Every day, son, I want you to stand and I want you to consider, what offense have you taken up in your heart today? And I want you to extend forgiveness. "Yeah, but I want to hold on to it." That's not what he said. I want you to extend forgiveness. Just as you've been forgiven, stand before the Lord, ask for forgiveness for your part in that, and extend forgiveness for your part. Do you know if you lived your life like that you would have a blessed, glorious life? You understand? That the torturers would never be released to come to buffet you back into the kingdom, to buffet you back into a place of forgiveness, to close the door off to the enemy. He would never come. He would never have right or authority in your life for these things to be released. Jesus gave us the model of how to live our lives successfully, even right there in the Lord's Prayer. And there is so much more to be said about the Lord's Prayer. But this one thing I wanted to point out today. Fascinating, isn't it? Walk daily in a place of forgiveness so no bitter root would rise up in your heart from your past and defile your future. Okay, let's look at that Matthew scripture. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 14. "For if you forgive others for the transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, your Father will not forgive your transgressions." but I cast demons out in your name. We raised the dead. We laid hands on the sick and they recovered. This was all in your name. Depart from me, for I never knew you. What? What do you mean you never knew me? Yeah, because there's another scripture that says, if so much as you even say that your brother is a fool, you're in danger. I mean, Jesus just hasn't given us any room because the debt that he carried for you was unpayable. You couldn't do it. See, the penalty for sin was death. Everybody in here knows that. The penalty of sin was death. Physical death entered the world as a result of my sin. My choice, in this case, to hold on to this unforgiveness. Sin enters into the world. Death enters into my physical body, but it also separates me spiritually from a holy God. There's absolutely, because for me to die as a human being only satisfies the justice of God for my sin. But I'm still separated from Him. Well, how do I get back to Him? Like, if I die to satisfy that, I'm dying separated from Him. There's absolutely nothing I can do. Enter Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had two criteria that were absolute necessities for Him to be a substitute for the human race. Number one, He was born. He was a human being. Number two, He didn't sin. He took it upon His own shoulders to be able to do that. I don't know about you, but eternity is a pretty big price. Eternity is a really big, heavy weight. $10 million, nothing. Eternity, boy, that was a big debt. And there was no way that I could do it. If Jesus Christ would come down here to be, and they would spit in His face and pull His beard out, and they would beat Him to where it says He was unrecognizable as a human being. Don't you think that you can forgive your wife? Don't you think that you can extend forgiveness to your father? Yeah, but you don't know what He did for me. But I know what Jesus Christ did for you, and it pales in comparison. And to do anything other makes us like this unrighteous steward who's asking for $5,000 from his guy and beats him up and tosses him in prison when he himself was just forgiven a debt that he could not pay in 10 lifetimes. $10 million. Where would a slave come up with that kind of money? It's not possible. We don't have the right to live like this. More than that, Jesus has told us, guys, I don't want the torturers to come. Here's how you keep them at bay. Every day you think about your relationships and you extend forgiveness to anybody. I mean, He even says, don't even come to the altar with a gift. Oh, I'm going to worship Jesus today. Don't even bother. Don't even come through the door of the church. If you know that you've offended someone, you go and reconcile with that person first. You go and extend forgiveness and ask for forgiveness in your relationships on this level before you ever come here raising your hands on this level. That's pretty significant, guys. Yet we blind ourselves to the point of getting to the edge of eternity. And He says, I don't even know you. Why? You've held unforgiveness in your heart. And I said, if you didn't forgive, that I wouldn't be able to forgive you. It's dangerous. It's a dangerous game that we play. How do we identify unforgiveness? Well, I think the first thing is, if you've identified that there are patterns of behavior in your life that you've been unable to get success on, you know, your father was an angry man. You know, would often have a rage of words and you avoided him by hiding in the closet or whatever. But now all of a sudden you find that you trip and do the same thing to your kids. If you have patterns of behavior in your life that you have not been able to break, number one, you just identified that you've got some unforgiveness stuff that you need to work out. Number two, if you've got an offense against me, and I walk into this church and you go the opposite direction? Boy, I hope he doesn't see me. You've got unforgiveness in your heart. You've got some work to do. To extend forgiveness properly means that I can stand right here with that individual who offended me and not feel completely tense or awkward about it. You know that you have unforgiveness, or this is another way to identify it, if that person's name is even mentioned remotely in your presence and your first thought is, ugh. Or, Boy, I really hope he's not coming to church today. I really hope I don't have to have interaction with him again today, with her, with whoever. You know that you've got unforgiveness in your heart if that's your reaction to any name that's dropped. Here a while back in my Platte City home, that's nasty. You shouldn't be able to look in the bottom of your water and have like crystallization. Warrensburg needs help. In my Platte City home, I had an old pond that was in the back of the property, and it had dried up, which made it a great source of dirt for little holes in my yard and stuff like that. And I'm a kind of a yard guy and car guy, all kinds of stuff. I like a nice yard, a nice lawn, and so it's something I would tend to. And so I went down and I dug a whole, you know, wheelbarrow full of this dirt, and I brought it up. And it was an old house, so there was an old well, you know, about like yay, that had sunken in, you know, where they had filled it in, and then they filled it in with dirt, and then it had sunken in because it settles right over time. So I was going to fill this up to level it off with the yard, make it right, and I did. And it was great, and bless God, thank you for the dirt, and I didn't have to destroy my yard. It would make sense. And when due season came, spring season came, I noticed that one little square in my yard had these weird pond weeds in it. You know, it's like, nice looking yard, square of pond weeds, you know? You go, okay, didn't see that coming, you know? Sometimes in our own lives, we may not be awkward when that person's name is mentioned because enough time has gone by, because enough dirt has been thrown on it, you know? So I'm not necessarily awkward anymore when they're mentioned in front of me. But we also didn't recognize the weeds that grew up around that spot, that have choked out God and have bound me into a negative pattern of behavior. Does that make sense? When you're spraying weed killer in your lawn, you want the good stuff. You want the stuff that when it hits the leaf, it absorbs into the system of the plant and goes into the roots and destroys it from the root up. When you find that there are weeds in your life, we have to, as Christians, get into a place as a pattern of regular living whereby we go, okay, let's see, that's a black apple. It's supposed to be red. So let's see. So there's the tree. So that means if I can trace this down, you need to begin to ask the Holy Spirit to help you trace it to the root. Because if you've had weeds in your yard, like this was the case, and you go and you take your lawnmower and you try to deal with those weeds in any other way, they spread, they get nastier, they get harder to deal with. But if you've got the right formula, it actually goes to the root and kills it at the root. We can deal with the black fruit in your life all day long, but if you've never cut it off at the root and killed it there, it'll just crop up some other way. I've learned to be disciplined in this one particular area. And it pops up over here. There's no way to deal with it except to identify the root and to cut it off at the root. Okay? So, where's Corey at? Corey can probably come forward now. So, there was a pastor down south. In Texas. Shirley's heard this story where he was diagnosed with a nasty form of cancer somehow associated with his leg. And the report was, well, this is bad enough that we're going to have to amputate your leg. That's the only way that we can deal or resolve this issue of cancer in your leg. And of course, you know, he's kind of distraught about the idea of having someone cut off his leg. I can only just imagine what that would be like. So he ends up kind of getting a second opinion. The doctor in the second opinion ends up saying, well, I think we can attack this with chemo. And he's like, okay, the other guy said I had to have an amputation. And he's like, yeah, but I think maybe we can do this with chemo. So he goes through that whole process, you know, agonizing, miserable process of chemo, comes out the other end of it not healed. You know, and the doctor says, man, I'm really, really sorry, but we're back to square one. We gotta take off the leg, and we gotta get there in a hurry. So they scheduled an appointment. This pastor finds himself on the doors of another church saying, guys, here's what's going on. Can you pray for me? And so they did, of course. I mean, unless they're Baptists, in which we don't let them come in. But I'm joking. Calm down, Brad. You'll be all right. You'll get over it. So they prayed for him, and one of the pastors had a word of knowledge. And he says, he just looks him square in the eyes and he says, "Who has hurt you so bad in your life that you've been able to that you've not been able to forgive them?" Of course, you know, the pastor knew immediately what he was talking about, you know, melts into a puddle of tears on the ground, and he says, "You know you've got to repent of this, right?" And he says, "Yes," and he was willing, and so he repented of this and extended forgiveness, did what I've asked you to do today. And then they went ahead and laid hands on him, prayed for him, and so he went to his next doctor's appointment, only to find out that the great physician had given him a visit, and that he no longer had to amputate his leg. But that cancer was tied to a bitter root of unforgiveness. And he would have never got his healing had they not identified that, had he not repented, and had he not closed the door to the enemy who was trying to destroy his life. What's he do? Kill, steal, right? This is an avenue that I feel and I fear has gone rampant for far too long in the church. The U.S. Center of Disease, let's see here, the U.S. Center for Disease reports that 80% of all illness is connected to stress. 80% of disease and illness is connected to stress. You know, God never designed you to live in stress and unforgiveness. Unforgiveness breeds stress in your life. 80%, they said. You know, James 5:16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another. Confess your sins to one another and pray that you can be healed." What is it that our sin of unforgiveness has to do with healing? Obviously, we've already hit it pretty good. It's unbelievable how knit we are together, body, soul, and spirit, and how one will affect the other. There's no way around it. Just as we spoke last week about the idea of secularism, there is no way to separate the spirit world from the natural. They coincide. So no matter how much we try, and no matter how much we employ medical knowledge and resources to get ourselves fixed, if the issue is spiritual, you may well have to get your leg cut off. Almost sounds like Jesus when he said, "If this causes you to sin, pluck it out. Cut it off." But it's the backside, isn't it? We're going to just take some time, and I'm going to leave that nasty cup of water right there. I've asked these guys to come forward, and I really believe the Holy Spirit's going to help you identify. I've given a multitude of symptoms that perhaps you've already identified with, that you've recognized in your own hearts. I don't want to leave here today without giving you an opportunity to allow the Holy Spirit to give you a list of those who you need to extend forgiveness to. Okay? And if you're like the 95% of everybody else who sits across the desk, I know that you've probably got a pretty good list. I sat with someone recently, and I wrote out this prescription, if you will, and I said, "I want you to write down a list of everybody who you have a heart of unforgiveness for." I said, "Here's three to get you started, who you've just talked about." You know, and then, and as we continued to talk, because he bought into the lie that I have to be the executor of justice. Let's just take some time, allow these guys to lead us into that place. Let's ask the Holy Spirit together, who have I not extended forgiveness to? Who has wounded my heart? Maybe it was your father. A lot of wounds of unforgiveness attached to our fathers. Maybe it was another authority figure. Perhaps it was a pastor, school teacher. Allow the Holy Spirit to take you to that place. He'll remind you. He'll give you a memory. Some of you may have a picture in your head where you go, "Oh, I'd forgotten all about that." The Lord wants to show you where he was at when you were maligned, when you picked up that heart of offense. And he's calling for you. He's asking you today to release that to him, that you could put them on his hook, so that you're not dealing with just the fruit in your tree, you're dealing with the roots so that you can have victory in your life. Maybe it's a spouse or an ex-spouse, a mother. Perhaps it was even God. Where was He when this was happening to you? And you need to extend forgiveness towards God for how you perceived Him acting or not acting in any given moment. The most difficult person of all to forgive is ourselves. Perhaps some of you have attempted to execute justice on yourself because of some sin that you did, and you just couldn't believe that you would do that. And I can't believe I've screwed up that bad, and I deserve to be punished. So I've held on to unforgiveness of self so that I would always see that little nail that's in my leg because of that thing I did. Jesus wants to bring healing to your hearts today.
I give you my life. your spirit strong in me. My flesh may fail, my God, you never will. I may be weak, your spirit strong in me. My flesh may fail, my God, you never will. Give me faith to trust what you say, that you're good and your love is great. I'm broken inside, I give you my life. Give you my life, nothing holding back. Give you my life.
I've just given you the hardest thing that you'll ever do, probably, as a task, but not just a one-time deal, but as a lifestyle. Some of you will have a difficulty with this because your propensity will be, oh Lord, you know, would you bless that person, or help me to forgive, or, you know, your prayers will be anything but, I forgive them in Jesus' name. There's a big difference. Sometimes it's a process, but the process starts with you saying, I forgive them in Jesus' name for this specific thing. And then tomorrow when they do it to you again, guess what? 7 times 70. I'm sorry. I'd love to punch him in the face on day 8. He didn't give us the right. He said, turn the other cheek. Didn't he? As you continue from here and the Holy Spirit bubbles this word up in your hearts, He's going to continue. Because once you open the door like this, He's going to continue to show you memories and things that have impacted your hearts, things that you've long forgotten about and put pond dirt over. But He's going to show you. And He's going to ask you to walk through a practice of forgiving that multitude probably of people who you've carried offense about in your hearts. This one thing will transform your life. Amen? Father, we worship you. Man, I'm so grateful you didn't just abandon us here to earth, you know, saying good luck, I hope you get it. You know, you gave us the roadmap in your word, and it's so clear. I mean, you didn't even say these things once. You said it over and over again, and then you'd speak a parable, and then you'd have a whole Old Testament story about it, and you'd say, come on, kids, you got to get it. You got to get it. I'm so thankful for that, God. I'm so thankful for that. Now, I'm asking and I'm inviting the Holy Spirit to come. We give you permission to show us our own hearts. As we move from this place, God, we don't want to just say, well, that was a good service, and man, that was a good word, but we want to be transformed by the word. We want to be, and not just in this moment, but the next time we have opportunity to take up offense, God, that we lay it down immediately, that we never even take it up. Father, that offenses begin to bounce off of us because we so don't pick them up, because we refuse to be offended, because we refuse to be hurt by these things, that we immediately keep everything turned over to you for you to execute justice. Help us, God. Give us grace. This is the hardest thing, Jesus, for us to do when we feel we need justice. But we thank you, God, that you said that everybody would be judged, that everything in secret and everything in the dark be brought to the light, that you are a good God, and that you have given us these amazing keys to be successful in our lives. We just say right now, God, we make a declaration over our own lives that we will walk like this in Jesus' name. Amen.